Welcome to the New Covenant Christian Community Church podcast. Join us as Pastor Jack and other NC4 staff challenge us with a message from God's Word.
We're moving into this new year, and like most of the world, we at NC4 are proposing these things called a New Year Resolution. And the title of the series that we'll be teaching on has to do with a New Year resolution that really endures. We want to see, most New Year resolutions are short-lived. You realize that. The reason that they are is because they're motivated by disappointment and guilt. Like, I'm going to lose that 25 pounds, you know, this January. Not, you know, I'm going to, you know, this year is the year I'm going to be painting, you know, the whole house. And that they don't endure. And usually New Year resolutions have to do with things that we've either put off or not paid attention to, that kind of thing. So we're going to begin differently on the spiritual basis, and we're going to do that by looking at one of the gifts of the Spirit listed in 1 Corinthians 13 that we tend to put off or we don't pay attention to, and it's because it's something other than the gift of love, which is kind of prominent there. As a matter of fact, we're going to be talking about something, watch this, that's more foundational than faith, more foundational even than love. I didn't say more important, but I said more foundational. I'm talking about one of the more misunderstood gifts from the Lord, and it's the gift of hope. And so this morning's message is entitled Becoming Champions of Hope, which is something, you know, that you don't hear about so much in charismatic churches. It's not that kind of thing. And so when our hope lies in Jesus Christ, it produces this endurance, which is foundational to faith. As a matter of fact, it's foundational to love. It's foundational to those things with which love is associated in 1 Corinthians 13. Okay, Bono, most of you know who Bono is, U2 fame, once said, and this is really genius, he said, the mark of a true leader is a person who can communicate and engender hope in others. Now, you would think you would go for faith or love, but he said that. And I remember years ago when I heard that, I thought about it and I said, he's on to something. There's something about hope that takes us somewhere, that steadies us, that does those kinds of things. Most of the rancor in this past election on both sides of the result and all that kind of stuff emerged from feelings of no hope, yeah? I mean, hopelessness is just kind of across our culture. And so I want a church that champions hope wherever it goes. In the marketplace, in the schools where we work, we should have hope that's contagious. Are you with me all? People have no foundation from which to flex their faith, whether it's faith in God or faith in anything. And I've said that the power of hope works to become a foundation of faith for people to act in love. And we're going to unpack that over the course of the next couple months. Now, the connecting music this morning, which was kind of solemn, and I didn't realize it was as solemn as it was, but it's beautiful. That was Moira Brennan. How many of you know Enya? Enya is the kind of the Gaelic folk, a lady, whatever, and, you know, sail away, that's Enya. Anyway, so this is her sister, and she's just a brilliant Gaelic singer. First language is Irish Gaelic. She's from the West Country. She's got some great albums. That was, I think, from her album of hymns, where she's singing with a choir, a Christian choir, charismatic church that does business in Gaelic. How's that? That's for something unusual. Anyway, I had this dinner with Moira in the UK 10 years ago or so. And the occasion of the dinner was an occasion where people needed hope very badly. I mean, it was a hopeless situation. I was speaking at a conference, and in the conference, on the first day of the conference, it was interesting. I was invited to open the conference. It was a big conference, you know, thousands upon thousands of people, and I was going to be the opener, and that's usually Like when you open a conference like that, it's usually in the evening. People have been traveling all day. The last thing they want to do is hear a long message and that kind of stuff. But when I was going to the conference, I felt like God said, you need to talk about gratitude and the power of gratitude, the power of thanksgiving to release hope. I mean, that was what I was told to do. And I just said, boy, that's a strange opening for a conference. It's not a Yahoo, let's do this. And the more I prayed about it, the more it was weighty upon me to do that. So I submitted it to the guy who was the head of the conference. Some of you know him. He'll be here next month, Stuart Bell, who's apostolic to a group of churches in Europe and in Africa. Anyway, he said, yeah, go for it. So I went for it, and that's what I spoke on. And it was okay. It was an okay message, and God anointed it and so forth. But I can't say that I was terribly personally excited about this message. Well, the next day, in the next session, the next day, in the larger venue, you know, there were thousands there, and there was a complete collapse of the bleachers in the midst of worship. I mean, people were hurt, legs were broken, the venue was in question, the very conference itself was in question, evening sessions were canceled, and the speakers had to be taken care of. And so someone came to me and said, look, would you and one other guy mind taking Moira out to dinner? And so we did, and we talked in the midst of dinner about the hopelessness of where we would go from here. Can this conference go on? What about the thousands of people who are here? You know, what about the thousands of people who traveled all the way here? What can the leaders do? While we were having dinner, the leaders were meeting to try and establish a way forward. And so we were talking about this thing, and she talked about Psalm 67 and the power of hope. And this is what we just heard this morning. And so, and immediately when I walked out of dinner with her, which is why I referenced that this morning, immediately as I walked out of dinner with her, I received word that the instructions of the leaders of the conference to the whole conference were to gather in prayer meetings across the sites and begin to pray, but only prayers of thanksgiving and gratitude would be allowed. How's that? I mean, how counterintuitive of that is that? And it's interesting. It was almost as if when those prayers began to ascend before the throne of God, something began to happen. Everything began to turn around. The whole construction of the week, it was a full week conference, began to be reassembled, and the power of the Lord came. It ended up being an extremely powerful and momentous conference. And that was because someone engendered hope so that people could flex their faith and push through to what God was calling. Are you there? See, hope is this important thing. So as we move into the new year, I want for us to ask this vital question. You know, what really is hope? We do a lot of definitions of faith and love, other kinds of things. What really is hope? How does it differ from the love and the faith with which it's usually associated in the scriptures, especially 1 Corinthians 13? Here's the problem, okay? I want for us to ask that vital question, but here's the problem. I think that most people, when they say the word hope, envision something like wishing. I yearn and I wish for something. Our hope tends to be that which we desire to happen in a situation, but not necessarily what we're experiencing or maybe what we even expect. And so perhaps, like maybe you've heard the expression, hope for the best, but prepare for the worst. Anybody ever hear that, Ryan? Hope for the best, but prepare for the worst. That is biblically lethal kind of thinking as far as hope is concerned. Huh? You know, we who have our hope and assurance in Christ Jesus forever along the lines of the prophecies here in Bethlehem that went forward, which for Mukunji was mostly from the book of Revelation and our enthronement with Jesus, right? And so that's lethal thinking. But we can ask this question. How does the scripture define hope? And one of the words for hope in Hebrew, I just throw it out there because it's, if you want to look at it, some of you do these kinds of things. Tikva. It literally means a cord of attachment. A cord of attachment. It works well with what Hebrews, the book of Hebrews calls hope, which is an anchor for our souls. There's something that steadies us in the turmoil, in the raging sea. It's some kind of a thing that attaches itself to us that says, you can be steady. Things are going to work out. Maybe not necessarily. They may not work out good, but they will work out God, because that's what the scripture says. And so there's that thing. Y'all remember the scarlet thread that the prostitute Rahab hung in the window when everything around her was in calamity, when the invading forces of Israel's army coming into Jericho? Joshua said, look, hang that thread up there. The spy said, hang that thread up there. And when that scarlet thread is seen, the thread, the color of blood, when that thread is seen, your house and all of your household will be saved, right? Well, what's really interesting is the Hebrew word for that thread is tikvah, which means also hope. So there was a hope in the household, and it was emblazoned upon the household, and that hope led to the faith that produced the redemption of Rahab's household and all of her family. See, hope steadies us and it stabilizes us. And that's why it's so important. And I have to ask myself, next to loneliness in the West, hopelessness seems to be one of the greatest problems. In the New Testament, hope has to do with confidence, steadiness. So Paul gives us what I call a crazy Paul Zen statement, you know, when he says in Romans 8:24, for we were, listen to this, we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. What? is that only difficult for me? You know, so there's this thing, in order to hope, Paul's saying we have to experience a measure of what I call, watch this, designed blindness. I say that again. In order to hope, we have to be experiencing a measure of what I call designed blindness. Designed blindness comes when I can't see what exactly you're doing here, God, but I'll trust you to perform what you promised. I can't see where this is going, but something, God, is going on. I didn't say something good, because God, by definition, is good. All right. So this is the important thing. It's this design blindness. Design blindness. Here's the thing. Guys, husbands, have you noticed that your wives have a hard time seeing how wonderful you are? You know, is this my problem? See, there's a design blindness, but they do have hope in us. Not always faith. See, here's the advantage of growing older. The advantage of growing older is that you've been through so much that you can, you know, you're patiently awaiting for the hope that you endure for. But when you're young, man, you want to have it tomorrow. You there? And so I've noticed, at least, I don't know, I've noticed in my life that everything I've been through, in hindsight, watch this, you younger guys, everything I've been through, when it seemed as if what I understood that God was saying seemed the most remote, he was using those circumstances to prepare me and prepare me and prepare me to prepare me. And looking back, I thought, well, if that didn't happen, I would have never gotten here. And if that didn't happen, I would have never gotten here. And if that didn't happen, I would have... Listen, I went to seminary. I studied hard. I loved it. But boy, does that not prepare you for ministry. Yeah, really? Yeah? You know, I said this a zillion times. Nothing prepares you for ministry like a construction site at 6 a.m. on Monday morning. Man, you know, it is as raw as it gets, you know. It's those kinds of experiences where you say, what am I doing here? Anybody ever been there? And there's this design blindness that is not resigned blindness, because you know there's something of God going on in your life, and that is, in fact, hope. That's hope. It's that kind of thing. Now, there's a second and an ignored component of hope. You have to do something. That's the thing about hope. We think hope is something you sit around and stew about. Where are you, God? What are you doing? You know, hope is not that. Hope is doing something. know. God wants us to perform in a certain way. Hope isn't passive, it's active. So when Christians claim to be hopeless and depressed, and, you know, Eeyore Christians, nobody loves me, nobody cares, nobody, you know, over 35 years of ministry, I've heard Proverbs 13:12 recited, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a longing fulfilled is a tree of life. And it's quoted like in this context, God didn't perform and my hope hasn't been realized, therefore my heart is sick and I have a right for my heart to be sick. That's not what Solomon means. Solomon's saying, look, a longing fulfilled is a tree of life, so don't defer your hope. Do something. Do something. Yeah? John Piper says it this way. Darkness comes, and in the middle of that darkness, the future looks blank. Not necessarily bad, but blank. All right? And so the temptation to quit is huge. Don't do it, he says. Don't do it. You're in good company. You will argue with yourself, there's no way forward, there's nothing I can do, but with God, nothing is impossible. Nothing, okay? And I love this. This is an engineering statement here. It says, God has more ropes and ladders and tunnels and pulleys to pull you out of the pit than you can ever conceive. That's a word of the Lord for someone this morning. Are you here? All right? Pray without ceasing, he says. Hope. So I want to look at a scriptural character who, apart from Jesus, is like the preeminent champion of hope. Now I want to turn to Romans chapter 4 and begin in a verse 16. And this is a great segue scripture. God does what's impossible. He calls into being those things which don't exist. Okay? So this is a great segue scripture. I'm beginning in Romans 4, beginning in verse 14, and okay, the context is this. What do we do when what we understand God is doing is absolutely impossible? What do we do? You know? Abraham and Sarah are waiting for the birth of Isaac. All right? That's what's going on here. They've attempted to do something, and the things that they did do were the things that seemed to impede where they wanted to go. But all the while, through the doing of those things, even though many of them were mistakes, God was forging a champion of hope. All right? Now, beginning of verse 16, for this reason, the reason that he's referring to, for this reason, it, that is the promise of God, is by faith, in order that it may be in accordance with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants of Abraham, not only to those who are under the law, that's the Jewish community, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of all. That's us. That's the church, huh? That's the church. All right, now I'm going to lead into this, and I want you to ask yourselves as we're going through this, what is the promise? Because in the most overt way, Paul is referring to Isaac. But what really is the promise? Verse 17, as it is written, the father of many nations have I made you. Okay, so we'll go back to 16 to make sense here. God, who is the father of us all, in the presence of him whom he believed, even God, and this is our Advent theme, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. Here's the segue into the new year. In hope against hope, he believed. Now, the word believe there is the same word for faith that's used throughout this passage. They're interchangeable. It's the same exact word. So you could translate it, in hope against hope, he had faith. In hope against hope, he believed. So this idea of hoping against hope is important. How many times have we read that? Those of you who are believers out here or been around the scriptures, you got to have read that a zillion times, right? Having faith then involves hoping against hope. How do you do that? Right? Well, what does that look like? What is the hope that we're supposed to be against? What is adversarial hope? That's another way of putting it. What's hope that's our enemy? Huh? And the hope against hope he believed, so that he might become a father of many nations, according to that which had been spoken, so shall your descendants be. So this kind of hope, this thing we're talking about is intergenerational. Verse 19, without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body. Now, as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Okay, they'd come this far, and guess what? No promise. They'd come this far, and more impossible than ever, right? And so the truth was that Abraham was becoming a father of nations. That's what God's saying. But the facts of the state of Abraham and Sarah's body were not cooperating. Are you there? I really know that I'm supposed to be in the playoffs this afternoon, but my body is not cooperating. All right. There are a few teams I could probably make. Anyways. All right. Verse 20. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. And that word grow strong means over time. It's a developed capacity for greater faith. Well, what's the engine of that developed capacity for greater faith? Hoping against hope. What is hoping against hope? I don't know. Huh? All right, verse 21. And being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able to perform. And it's really funny because there's a pun on this word perform, because the word perform has an edge of procreativity. In other words, he needed to be able to perform, you know, and there were no little blue pills in those days. It was that kind of thing. All right, now I want to do something. Watch, this is tricky. I want to do something a little tricky here. You have to follow me. We all hope in things other than God. I say that again. Mukunji in Bethlehem, we all hope in things other than God. We hope in our spouses. We hope in our finances. We hope in our skills. We hope in our gifts. We hope in different kinds of things. And you know what? That ain't necessarily bad. We were created to hope. Yeah. And so we were created. What I want to do is offer a generic definition of the hope we were created to hope with, and then I want to develop that and tell, figure out where we can develop some hopes that become adversarial to us, huh? That we need to hope against. Am I losing people here? Hope is the positioning of my trust in something, or I could say it this way, or someone that stabilizes me so that I can cross the gap by faith from my present condition to the future that I work toward. Huh? I hope in my company so that by faith I might be able to gain the position that I'm having faith for. Does that make sense? That kind of thing. Right? I hope in my spouse. I hope in my spouse so that by faith she and I can procreate and have the child that God promised us. That kind of thing. All right? And so, or whatever, you know, we can go wherever we want to go with that. All right, now, here's the deal. Here's the problem. We are prone, all of us are prone to trusting in and hoping in something more than we hope in God. Huh? You know why? We can see it. We can see it. Huh? People, including Christians, hope in other people and circumstances. We're prone to do it far more than we do in God. And when we do, those hopes aren't always fatal. But you know what? They can be. We hope in people and things that fail us. And when we do, hopelessness sets in. Huh? If those things aren't hoped against, hopelessness sets in. Huh? We can hope in we can hope in a healing more than we hope in God. Huh? So that when someone's not healed, our whole faith system goes bust. Yeah? Now I know that's tough because we prayed for people that haven't been healed. Does that mean that God's on the hook? Uh-uh. Hope is what that endurance proves in us. So we can hope in a healing more than we can hope in God. And I want us for us to notice then that according to this definition that I just gave you, hope is foundational to faith and therefore foundational to love. And that's why hopelessness is more an enemy to this culture, to the church, than faithlessness or lovelessness is. Oh, God gets us, God lets us get away with lovelessness all the time. I mean, when I think of the state of the church and the lovelessness in the church, not this church, I'm talking about the church, yeah? When I think about, he gives us a lot of leeway on love. He gives us a lot of leeway on faith, but hope is so foundational. Hope takes us somewhere, right? So losing hope is a foundational loss. It's not just any old loss, but gaining hope is a foundational necessity. We're going to talk about that next week. How do you gain hope when you ain't got hope? How do you do that? See, this is why, watch this. This is why nothing fuels an addiction like hopelessness does. Yeah? You go hit up or whatever the addiction is. If it's a sexual addiction, you get online. Whatever you do, you go do that, and then hopelessness begins to set in. Because whatever you hoped in that thing never produces. All right. And so suddenly, this is called the cycle of addiction sets in, and you're hopeless, and you go searching for hope again. Right? It's that kind of thing. More than that, hopelessness murders our identity. The more we hope in things that fail us, our identity takes the tank. What's a hopeless identity? It's when I'm saying, you know what, I've come to the point where I don't know who God is and I don't know who I am anymore. Or am I the only person who's seen this kind of stuff? I don't know who I am and I don't know who God is anymore. That's a dangerous place to be. Yeah. Now, God's faithful, you know. God's faithful. I hear hopeless people say things like, I don't know if it's worth going on. But the gaining of hope, on the other hand, changes your life. It changes your life. I was in Morocco 15, 20 years ago, right? You know, like, here's the Rock of Gibraltar in the south of Spain. The Rock of Gibraltar was here. I was across the Straits of Hercules on the Moussa Jabal, which is the other bookend in Morocco, looking across at the Rock of Gibraltar. And there's a battelle there, of all things. I mean, that's, talk about faith. There's a battelle right on that thing. And I'm thinking, why is there not a Holiday Inn here, you know? You know, why is this not, you know, a resort of some kind? There's this patel laying up on top of the rock, and I would wake up in the morning and go out, and I'd look out over the sea, and there's the Straits of Hercules, there's the Atlantic, there's the Mediterranean, one of the most powerful military places in the world. And for all that strategy, what's there but a patel, all right? In those days, it wasn't a very nice patel. You know, in other words, there's a huge room about the size of this front thing and with a big fire in the middle, bunk beds everywhere, so that the smoke would circle in at night. And, you know, they had dogs, and then the Arabs killed the dogs, and it was a mess. Anyway, so I'm trying to sleep, and they bring in a guy who's Spanish and gypsy, and they bring him in, and they're going to detox him. Betel, by the way, is a rehab. It's a Christian rehab. And so, like no other, it's just great. Anyway, so I'm trying to sleep, and they bring in this guy, and like about from the bottom of the step to where Trisha is, where I'm sleeping, he's detoxing. And so he's throwing up, he's got the shakes. I mean, he's in terrible shape. And I'm thinking, oh, thank you, Lord, you know? And then I'm laying there, and this guy, this is his second day there, and he's in right in the throes of heroin detoxing. It's about 2 a.m, and the smell of the smoke and the smell of everything else, I'm saying, oh, Lord, thank you, you know, that kind of thing. And I felt like the Holy Spirit said, you look at that guy. So I rolled over, I looked over at him, he was standing there. Because they put two guys on you for 72 hours. You got somebody next to you all the time. And so there are two guys with him, 3 or 4 a.m, and I felt like the Lord said this, he said, this guy has hope. And I didn't realize, I think, okay, yeah, his hope is Betel. And it was only later that I realized that he was doing something. He didn't know Jesus. He didn't have faith for redemption. He didn't know the Gospels, but he was a standing expression of something hopeful in the middle of all that. His name is Eduardo. He went on to become one of the Betel leaders. He founded the Betel in Nottingham under Kent Mary Alice Martin in England, and now he's the head of Betel in South Africa. He's an apostle! I mean, how's that? See, God takes those crushing moments and takes us somewhere that we can't possibly imagine. It doesn't always work out the way we want it to, but it always works out God. Huh? Ah, hallelujah. I'm stirred up this morning. Thank you, Lord, for Eduardo, man. He's got two girls. One went to London College and is working in Israel, and the other went to Oxford University. How's that? Yeah? I mean, from puking your guts out in the Moroccan desert to a pillar of faith and hope for others, see? So, hope in God is the ground upon which the power of love can give rise to faith and then sustain faith, all right? People say, well, faith, these three abide, faith, hope, and love. What's the relationship between faith, hope, and love? Hope in God is the ground upon which the power of love can give rise to faith and then sustain that faith. That's what Eduardo did. God's hand was all over him. He had no idea. Somehow, through grace, he ended up in that place. God had a hold of him, and the world's changing. Yeah? If I lose hope, watch this, my love becomes impotent. Yeah? If I lose hope, my faith becomes impossible. See, this is the emotional component right here. Jean Kerr, most of you don't know who Jean Kerr is, but some of your older guys know that she wrote back in, I think, the 60s or 70s, Please Don't Eat the Daisies. You remember that? It was a movie, it was a book and all that stuff. She said this. I think she's a Christian. Jean Kerr said, now, catch this. Hope is the feeling you have that the feeling you have is not permanent. Isn't that brilliant? I'll say that again. Hope is the feeling you have that the feeling you have is not permanent. Huh? Oh, watch this. Hope is not optimism, right? Oh, it's wonderful anyway. I just, you know, that kind of... See, hope isn't being a Pollyanna or a Bo Peep, huh? Hope is an optimism. Hope is not the conviction that something will just turn out well. Things don't always turn out well or as you feel they should, but hope is the conviction that something is going to turn out to be God. Going to turn out to be God. I don't know how. It's going to turn out to be God. So what I want us to see is this. If our hopes, that's us, okay? If our hopes, plural, all right, are not subservient to God, those hopes become adversaries of ours because God is no longer our hope. You want me to say that again? If our hopes, my hope in my wife, my hope in my job, my hope in the church, my hope in all these other accoutrements of my life, which are okay, if they're not subservient to God, if God isn't prioritized above them practically, And not just a mental ascent, not just something intellectual. If my hope is not in God, then those hopes become my adversary. And God's going to have to deal with them. I'm speaking out of experience here, because I hoped in some really dumb stuff. All right. That's the deal. So Paul notes here that Abraham's journey involved hoping against hopes. Does that make sense now? You need a hope against hopes. Well, what hopes did Abraham carry that had to be hoped against? God told him to go to a land that he would show them, and he said, don't take your family. Then Abraham went home and got Haran, his father. That didn't work out. Huh? So then, beyond that, he takes Lot all the way into the new. That didn't work out, right? It ended up being a disaster, all right? Then he hoped in Hagar for an heir, right? Because things weren't working okay with Sarah. He and Hagar both, you know, hoped in Hagar for an heir. That didn't work out. Then he hoped in Ishmael, who was the heir. That didn't work out. And it's still not working out today. Yeah? We're still paying for it. Then finally, he even hoped in Isaac. And Isaac had to be put on the altar so that hope could be hoped against. And God could become the God of Abraham. Am I losing people? I mean, that's pretty big stuff, isn't it? Isaac was a problem that needed to be hoped against. It was an adversarial hope. It's almost as if Abraham's life journey, like Grubby's life journey, is a pruning of false hopes until the false hope to go is the hope of the promise itself. Now, where do you find footing in all of that? Well, here's the deal. Watch this. That's because the promise that's being spoken of in verses 16, 20, and 21 isn't merely Isaac. The promise is where Isaac goes, which is the hope, who is Jesus Christ, our Lord, our God, and our Savior. Once Isaac was on the altar, the preeminence of God, and therefore the preeminence of Jesus, is right there where God wants it. Right there where God wants it. So, there are hopes, brothers and sisters, that we need to hope against. These are the hopes which are not necessarily false or bad hopes, though they can be, you know. I mean, they can be if you got a porn addiction or if you got a heroin, that's a bad hope to be carrying around, yeah? But what makes an enemy to hope in God is that there are hopes which are substituted for hope in God, and as such, they become false ground in our lives. They're a false foundation. Oh, man, you know, 21 years old, I just saw her. She's going to be my wife. That's my hope. Only she doesn't think I'm wonderful. I was preaching at a Bible school one time, and it wasn't on hope. It was on faith, actually. And one of the guys, young guys, was a leader. And over the course of those 2 days, three different women came to me and told me that God had spoken to them, that he was going to be her husband. You know, I thought, whoop. Somebody's hope is going on the altar here. Actually, I knew the guy, and I thought all three of them really needed to have their head examined. But have you ever noticed that there are some Christians that you can't be around without catching hope? Huh? Have you ever noticed that? What about a whole church like that? Huh? What about a whole church like that? You know, the craziest stuff. I actually personally loved Robert Duvall in the movie The Apostle. Okay. The Apostle's about this southern preacher who ends up in all kinds of dickens because of his stupidity and sin and other kinds of things. And he ends up in jail. But at the end of the movie, he's just in love with Jesus. You know, he's just got this gravity to hope that gravitates to everyone around him. And he's talking to the prisoners about Christ and so forth. Now, you can say that's hypocrisy because he's in prison. Well, what do you want him to do? Huh? I was ministering to a guy about 25 years ago over at Northampton County Prison who committed a heinous crime. I mean, really difficult to even imagine. And he was in there and he comes to Christ. He'd been there for about a year before he's getting sent to Greaterford, which is a whole other order of incarceration. When I would talk to him, I struggled because all he could talk about was Jesus and the fact that he was redeemed. And there was this part of me that was saying, he doesn't deserve that. I had to minister to him, and somehow he had to come to the gravity of what he had done. How do you do that without taking away his hope? And I suddenly realized he has a right to hope. Yeah, because he's got nothing left to hope into. I think he's on death row to this day. It's that kind of thing, you know. All right. Have you ever noticed that there are people that when you get around them, they just communicate hope. They do what Bono said, right? So I want us all to stand and I want to invite the musicians up. New Year. Hallelujah. Okay. Now, here's what I'd like to do. So first we're going to pray for people who've lost hope. There are people here who've lost hope. It might be a hope in a circumstance, hope in a relationship, and what you're believing for is impossible, and it's just ready to take you down. Okay? We're going to deal with that. We're going to talk about it next week, about gaining hope, right? We're going to pray today. God's going to impart hope. Hope is a gift. You realize that. It's a gift. It's a fruit. So you can get it by asking for it, and then you can get more by working for more. How's that? That's a deal, yeah? So we're going to focus on the gift side of this, all right? And so here's what I'd like to do. We're going to pray for people, for those of you who feel as if you've lost hope in a particular area. And then for those of us who walk in hope, and there's a lot of people who walk here in the hope of Jesus, we're going to pray that each of us become champions of hope this year. Huh? There's a responsibility on us, right? As Bono said, our hope needs to become contagious in a world that's abandoned hope in anything. Huh? So I'm going to ask you to do something similar to what I did Sunday morning before Christmas, and you're going to say, oh, here we go, there's a little liturgy going on. No, there's a purpose to this, okay? I'm going to ask you to bow your heads, everybody in the room, and close your eyes. And the reason for this is privacy. I don't want a spectacle, all right? I don't, even for myself, I don't want something that's a spectacle, all right? And so, okay, if you're, okay, everybody's heads bowed, eyes closed, privacy, okay? Now, perhaps something happened to you during the course of this morning service, and maybe something during worship or during the message had your heart affected, and listen to this, drew you in some kind of way that's unusual to you. I feel the Holy Spirit working right now. Everyone's eyes are closed, so everybody has this opportunity for privacy, which is important to me. So this is a moment to respond in your heart to something that God might have done on this New Year's morning. So whether you're a believer or an unbeliever, if you're struggling with hopelessness, maybe a relationship, if you're struggling with hopelessness, maybe a circumstance, a loved one, something that just ain't working, I'm just going to ask you with eyes closed, there's not going to be any sign, no coercion, no exposure, no coming forward, nothing like that. I just want you to raise your hand, because when you do, it's giving expression that something unusual is happening to you in God, and the Holy Spirit's going to move on you. So just as Eduardo walked in the door of that strange place, and that was an expression of hope, if you raise your hand right now, nobody will see you, nobody's supposed to see you but God. And I want to pray. Father, would all of us pray this? Father, for some of us here, for some of us, we're beginning to sense an awakening to the reality of who you are and that you call into being things that don't exist. And we ask you to touch those who've raised their hands and draw their hearts to you, Father, in the name of Jesus. Let them know that your hand and let them know that your eyes are upon them, God. Let them know what hope feels like. Whatever the situation or relationship, whatever is causing them to feel impossibility, whatever is causing them to feel a blank future, we release the gift of hope right now in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Whoa, come Holy Spirit, in the name of Jesus. Lord, make their hope active. Incite prayer again, God. Cause them to reach out to you as our God who can be trusted and give them something to pray and something to do. Right now, God, put it in them. And we, as their family, believe for them in Jesus' name. God, for the rest of us, if we claim our hope is in you, make us, Lord Jesus, champions of hope. Make this a church that champions hope in you. Cause us to lead in hope in our homes. Cause us to work in hope in our workplaces. Cause us to school in hope in our schools. We ask you to forgive us for taking our hope casually. And we ask you to forgive us for being lax in giving reasons to others for the hope that lies within us. And lastly, if you're here and you felt faith this morning, right, something warm and different, and you suspect this is what faith feels like, I'd like to pray with you. And there are others here who pray at the cross over here or the flag in Mukunji, because your God desires for you to know him more than you've ever known him before. So you come up. Let us pray with you. Let us introduce you to the living hope who is Jesus Christ. And as a congregation here in Mukunji, we just ask that in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.
Thanks for listening. For info about NC4, visit our website at www.nc4.org.